1 Corinthians chapter 10. Before we go into the lesson, let's review just a little bit. Remember, the theme of the lesson last week was don't be disqualified. Don't be disqualified. And Paul used Old Testament examples to remind the Corinthian Christians that they are in a race and that they want to finish the race well. He wants to finish it well. He doesn't want to be disqualified. And he encourages them to be careful in the way they live their lives so that they won't be disqualified. And he listed from the Old Testament, he gave some examples. He said, remember idolatry in verse 7. Stay away from the worship of idols. He says in verse 8 of chapter 10, remember you live in a very immoral place, so don't let immorality get you off the track. So that's idolatry, immorality. He mentions a presumptuous spirit. In verse 9, he said, don't presume, don't think you stand, because if you do, you're going to fall. Don't be presumptuous. And then in verse 10, he mentions complaining and having a complaining spirit. Remember, the Corinthian Christians had all kinds of problems in their church, and he knew that all four of these were major issues for them. And so he used the Old Testament example of Israel passing through the desert to the promised land and reminding them that these things can disqualify you. And I wrote the numbers on the board. 2 million went in and 2 came out. And so that's a good reminder, and it runs parallel. That scripture runs very parallel with the our lives today, the way we live our lives. That brings us to today's lesson. Before I get into the verses, which we will cover hopefully in verses 14 to 22, I'd like to back up and go over verse 13 with you. This is a wonderful, wonderful verse, and one of the greatest verses for me anyway in Scripture. And so verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I'd like to give credit this morning for my notes coming from John MacArthur's Study Bible, and also a wonderful, wonderful message by Spurgeon that he first preached in 1899. I found the text of the message on the internet, and it was on this verse in chapter 13, or verse 13. And so my study notes have come from those two sources. First, let's look at the beginning of verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Our testings are common to all. No one is left out. We don't see this happening. I don't know what testings are going on in your life. You don't know what testings are going on in my life. So this is not something that we can see. But Scripture tells us here we're all going to be tested. This is something that is common to every one of us. It's going to happen. Trials are common to all. The devil knows each of our weakest points. What might be my weak point might not be your weak point, but the devil knows. Common trials are common to all of us. Christ prayed in teaching us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He knew that we would all be tested, and so it's in his model prayer, deliver us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, we know that testings are common to all of us. It's going to happen. It's going to be there. Let's look at the next part of the verse. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. God knows how much we can handle. The pressure will never be more than we can handle. God is faithful. God is faithful in so many ways. His word tells us, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God is faithful. Now that's a difficult thing for us to conceive. We think in as human beings because we are human beings. In the world that we live in, our culture grows more and more and more and more unfaithful. And as we live in the culture, then we become very suspicious. We've all had to become suspicious because we know that man, as he lives today, is a very, our culture is very unfaithful. If you go away from the United States and you go to foreign countries, you know that bribery is just the way the economy works. You don't get anything done unless you are willing to participate in bribery. There is no such thing as a trusting word or a promise that, yes, I will do this. When we lived in Korea, Koreans are very polite. It's a very polite society. It's based on being polite. From the teachings of Confucius. And they will say to you, I will do this tomorrow. You know, it's probably not going to get done tomorrow, and you can't be sure that it'll ever get done. There is just no faithfulness today in the world. And I think sometimes when we're in a time of testing and we're in a time of trial and temptation, it's hard for us to realize that God is faithful. And He's going to bring it about. He will fulfill His promises to us. And we can rely on that as something that is going to happen. Even though man is not faithful, God is. This verse also says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. The pressure will never be more than we can handle, as I've said. Because the verse tells us that the way of escape is near. But with the temptation we'll make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The way of escape can be called conquering grace. We are not in ourselves sufficient, but God is enough. This conquering grace gives us the ability to provide and to take advantage of the way of escape. We will not learn that God is our refuge and strength until everything is taken away. We will not learn that God is our refuge and strength until everything is taken away. We trust in all kinds of things in this life. I didn't really understand the importance of this, and maybe I've told you this again, and forgive the references to Korea all the time, but God did teach us a lot by sending us there. We didn't realize how much we really trust and put our faith in other things until we got to a place where all those things that we trusted in here were gone. And then we had to realize we don't have anything else to put our trust in but God. And so we could just go right down the list. Family, we're no longer there. Family is gone. If we have a need today and you come from a good family, one of the first things you think of is, oh, I'll call mom or I'll call dad or I'll call my brother or I'll call my sister. They can help me with it. Or we are blessed financially in this country and in our culture. And when something comes up, the tire goes flat. I remember this because there was a time when I didn't have money to fix a flat tire. Or the car breaks down and I'm wondering, where is the money coming from to fix this car? I had to pray for it and ask God to provide it. But now the Lord has blessed us, so when the car breaks down, there's money in savings to go to savings to take out the money to pay for the car to be fixed. So that's no longer something. And if we're not careful, all those little things add up to where we're really putting our trust in other things rather than putting our faith and trust in God and God alone. I'll never forget this wonderful lady who was in a previous ministry whose husband left her and just went off from her and left her for... he just left. And she was a teacher in our Christian school, and she had, I believe, two girls in college and two children still at home. And he went off and left her without anything. Just her meager income from teaching K-4 in our Christian school. And she didn't have a place to live. She couldn't afford to pay the rent where they were living. And she knew she had to move. And so someone in the church, she was praying and asking, this lady trusted God for everything. She has got to be one of the most faithful Christians that I've ever known. She had it available to her at not much cost, and it gave her a place to live. And she was so thankful, and she thanked God for every little thing all through the day. That's why she comes to my mind at this particular point. Because she said to me, you know what? I was so thankful when I went in that trailer. She said, this is what made me thankful. I said, what was it? And she said, now you're not going to believe this, but this was God's way of really blessing my heart and knowing that He provided for me. I went into the bathroom. The bathroom was kind of a turquoise color. Now, this is a long time ago. So the bathroom was a turquoise color, and she said there was a bar of soap left in the soap dish on the back of the toilet that was turquoise. She said, that was God's way of saying, this is my provision for you. Now we think, my goodness, what a simple thing. But isn't that what it's all about? Thanking God and realizing that He is faithful to us and that He will provide even in the smallest things down to the right color of a bar of soap. Now, we go all day long, and we lose our joy sometimes because we forget to be thankful for all that God really has given us. And He has given us. He promises us a way of escape that we will be able to bear it. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, Scripture tells us. We choose to take the escape God provides or to give in. He provides the way of escape. Now, the choice is up to us as to whether we choose to take that way of escape or whether we give in to the temptation and to the sin. Remember, there's no sin in the temptation itself. That's not where Christ was tempted, but did not sin. And so the sin does not come in the temptation itself. The sin comes in giving in to the temptation. God provides a way of escape. What are some ways that God provides as ways of escape that you might be able to bear it?
Just say no.
Just say no. Right. Back to strength of character. And strength of character in learning. And that's what I'm seeing now when I work with my kids. I'm seeing this strength of character to say no as being something that's developed and really worked on. Those of you who have little kids, then you got to work on this because it has to be learned. The strength of character to just say, no, I'm not going to do that. What's another way of escape? Another believer, and how would that be? Accountability. Great. Great. As a matter of fact, we all ought to have somebody that can serve for us in that position as somebody that we can call or somebody that we can talk to that would provide us with a way of escape from that particular temptation that we might be able to bear it. What's another way of escape? Yes. Memorizing and quoting Scripture. Now, I for a long time had wanted some cassettes with Scripture on it. Finally, I bought some, a set of the New Testament. And it helps me tremendously to listen, going and coming to work, to just listen to Scripture read. It's wonderful. I can't tell you what a blessing it is. So if you have some time and you have a long time to drive, then get some Scripture on tape and just put it in and just listen to the Scripture. You find tremendous difference in your strength and being able to escape temptations that come into your life. What's another way?
Just don't put yourself in the place where you'll be tempted.
Right. Use your legs. Use your legs. We all know where our weak points are. Let me give you a silly example. I stay away from slot machines.
We're all surprised.
The slot machine, if I got anywhere near it, seemed to say to me, "Come here. Just put a quarter in. You could win $5 with one quarter. Come here. Come here." Now, we don't understand that here in North Carolina yet, anyway. We're fast approaching that time, sad to say. And of all things, our wonderful legislature provides gambling as a way to fund our public school system. Is that not a conflict in moral values? Well, anyway, they slipped it over on us. Because of two Republicans that didn't do their jobs. I won't say anything more. But in one state I was in once, they had slot machines at the gas station. The outside of the gas station. I went to put gas in the car, and here's this slot machine right by the door. As I went into paying, I'm, oh my goodness, have I got any extra quarters? No. You gotta stay away, and I know that I better stay away from the slot machines. That something's gonna get away with me. if I'm not careful. So if you know there is something that the devil is going to tempt you in, which is going to lead to your sin, for goodness sakes, take the first step and just stay completely away from it. Don't get anywhere near it. And if the temptation comes towards you, run. Run as fast as you can run and go the other way. So God does provide a way of escape. And it's up to us whether we give in or not. So, Paul then, writing these verses, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's verse 12. Now he gives us, he said, don't you be presumptuous. You take heed lest you fall. He's telling us this morning, don't you be presumptuous. You take heed lest you fall. And then he gives this wonderful verse, which is a wonderful picture of God's grace to us. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. It's common to everybody. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now he says in today's verses, he says, flee from idolatry. In verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, pagan worship, food offered to idols. When eaten, this could cause problems. Now, let me explain this concept. I don't think that I have mentioned this before. But in Corinth, in the worship at the pagan temples, all the gods had attributes. You know what attributes are? Characteristics. They had special characteristics and attributes. And it was believed that if you worshipped at that temple and you worshipped that deity, food was part of the worship. And as you brought food and it was served and you ate that food, it was blessed at that temple, and after it was offered to the idol, if you ate that food, then you then took on the attributes of that particular idol or that pagan god or that pagan deity. So this is the whole concept, I think, that Paul is dealing with here when he's talking to the Corinthians about the proper use of communion and the Lord's table. See, they're thinking, I remember when I used to go visit the temple, and I would take food, and I was taught from a child that if I gave food and offered, it was offered and it was blessed and I took it in worship to that idol, that I would take on the attribute of that pagan or that god. And so Paul is speaking against this here. He's trying to help the Corinthians to see, no, this is idolatry. This is pagan worship. We don't do that anymore, because it gets very blurred here. Because what do we do when we have a communion service? We have the fruit of the vine and we have bread. We eat. What the scripture tells us the fruit of the vine is an example of Christ's blood. What does the bread remind us of? His body. Basically, the same concept here, remembering their background and where they're coming from, can you see how it would be very difficult or would be very easy for them to kind of, if they weren't going in the right direction anyway, and a lot of them weren't, they just would blend the two. And then the communion and the Lord's table would be completely misused. That's what's happening here, I think. And so he says to them, he says, be careful. in verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." He says in verse 15, "I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say." Some Corinthians may have been using communion with the same thoughts in mind as I explained to you. They used the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup as an encouragement for sinning. You see, they were thinking, and let me read the rest of these, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." And then he goes on to say, "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather that the things with the Gentile, which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Some of the Corinthians were using the communion service and the Lord's Supper, as we call it, as an encouragement to sin. See, they were saying, okay, I can do whatever I want to do through the week and live any way I want to live, and then I can go to church or go to worship and partake in communion, and it'll all be all right. Isn't that the same thing that happens today? Mm-hmm. Yes. Now, if we look back through history, and we look at the development of the communion service and what it means, I'm sure that all of you know that the Roman Catholic Church believed that the Eucharist, as they call it, it's one of the sacraments, is essential for heaven. And so you must partake of the Eucharist, the fruit of the vine and bread, as a way of obtaining salvation. And then we come down the line and we look at the different denominations, the Protestant denominations that have come from and broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. And we find some interesting thoughts about what the communion table really means. I believe that Lutherans, I had a very interesting discussion with my daughter yesterday because I called her. She and her husband are Presbyterian. They're Reformed in their approach to Scripture. And we discussed Presbyterians and Lutherans and then Baptists and how we view this communion table. And the Lutherans still impart a great deal more importance to the communion service itself than we do. To us, it's still a sacrament. To us, it's a ordinance. Thank you. It's an ordinance. But to the Lutherans, it means a great deal. We could drop down more because Calvin and Luther didn't agree with this. Luther stayed much closer to the Roman Catholic belief. And we won't get into a discussion of transubstantiation. But there was a great difference there. Thank you. And Luther and Calvin disagreed. Now, the Presbyterians believe that the communion table does impart some grace. There is grace imparted as part of the communion itself. And they look at it as a way of from the word communion. They look at it as a way of drawing the church together in that particular communion service, as saying we are a body, and they say under the covenant. So we are under the covenant in this body, and the communion service does have a great deal more significance to us in worship than we would look at it as an ordinance of the church. To us, it's a picture. And it's a reminder of us, a reminder to us of what Christ did, and that's it. Okay? It brings us back, and it serves to me as a really good checkpoint in making sure that my life is what it should be at the time before I take communion or the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. It means a whole lot more to people who are in other denominations. Now, to those that put a great deal of significance to it, we find that they offer it much more often. And so in the Lutheran church, I believe they have communion every Sunday. And in my daughter's church, the Presbyterian church, they have communion every Sunday. And this is interesting, too. She said, we all drink from one cup. And I said, what do you drink from one cup? And she said, we drink wine from one cup. And we do that because we feel that that's a fulfillment of what Christ said in the Scripture, fruit of the vine. And in one church, they have formed a new church now. In the church that they came from, there was a big dispute in that church about whether grape juice should be used or wine should be used. And those on the side of grape juice won out. Because they said, this is the Bible Belt, and if we're going to offer, we're going to have real wine in that cup when you go up to taste it, then we're going to offend an awful lot of people. And so not to offend, remember the scripture before this? So not to offend, we're going to have grape juice in our cup. So in that church, when they go up, they get grape juice and bread. But in her church, they actually have wine in that cup. But to us, it doesn't mean we don't attach that much grace to it. It's an ordinance and a reminder of us, which I think that I'm Baptist and I take this approach because I think it's the most scriptural approach. But there's a great deal of difference in the way it's looked at. And I think it all goes back to what Paul is saying here. Be very, very careful. Don't get your communion service mixed up with your worship of demons. Because this would be a very bad thing for you to do. Listen to what I'm saying. He says, be very, very careful. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Now, I'm really ahead of time this morning, which is good. I'm going to finish early here. Application. One example, my dad in his later years read this scripture and some other scripture, and now he was Baptist, and he came up with this idea. You shouldn't have any food at church except the Lord's Supper. And I was talking to him one day, and he said, I don't believe that you should have any food, any fellowship at church except the Lord's Supper. And I said, why? And he gave me scripture much like this. Now, he had gotten to that point just by reading, and I don't think that's what scripture is saying to us. The Church of Christ, I have a friend who's in the Church of Christ, they also have no food at church. They do not have a fellowship at church that involves food. If a church group wants to get together for food, then they go someplace else. They don't use the church building or facility at all for this kind of activity. And they take it literally from the Scripture here. Scripture's not saying that. Scripture is saying to us, be very careful in the way that you use communion and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is communion. That's what the word says. Which means communing with Christ. The word commune means having or sharing in common. Sharing of thoughts and feelings. A mutual participation in fellowship, in religious fellowship. That's what communion is. And we won't have it this morning. We'll have it next Sunday, I think. Don't worship, in further application here for us, don't worship idols on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and come to church on Sunday thinking that you will be taking communion, and the communion that you take will somehow even out your life and cancel out your worldly participation through the week. That's not what it's meant to say to us, and that's what the Corinthian Christians were doing, and they were misusing the Lord's Supper. This group of Corinthian believers had many, many problems within the church. And it's amazing to me that Paul could keep his composure as much as he did, because remember, he spent a long time with these people. A lot longer than he did with some of the other churches. But again, I think we have to remember, not giving them excuse, but remembering that the culture that they were living in and the ungodliness of the city of Corinth had to affect them in every way. Coming from a pagan background, coming into the Christian faith, which is completely different, with much different standards, we can see that unless they were very, very careful, which they weren't, they had a lot of disagreements within the church, even as to which one was the preacher that they should listen to and pay attention to. Unless they were very, very careful, they're going to get off onto a sidetrack, and Paul sees this happening, and he's trying his best to hinder it, and he's explaining these very important issues as he goes through this letter to them. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the guidance that it can give us. We thank you for Christ who died for us, that we could be saved and our natures could be forever changed. We thank you, Lord, for the minister of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that can guide and direct and open questions for us, help us to have answers, and help us to live godly lives. Help us, Lord, that we might all desire to live a life that's pleasing to you and to react in the right way when temptations come, so that sin would not be the result. Bless the service to come. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.